Welcome to Holden Village. Today is Tuesday, July 23rd, 1996. In the Creekside Room this morning, our speaker is Susan Chernahoy. Today she will be continuing her series on Water Washed and Spirit Born. Today's session number is 2 and is titled, To Worship, Children and Their Call to Full Participation. Let's listen in.
I do in life. I realize that children at Ingrid's call and baptism is really central to the life of our household. So I approach this topic both as a pastor, because I'm also concerned with how do we worship well and how do we design communities of faith that include all ages, all economic groups. How do we do that? But particularly now, just to focus on children today, not to exclude other people that worship with us, but how, in fact, do we include children? So I approach it also pastorally. And since I'm assistant to the bishop, I now don't serve one congregation, but multiple congregations. And so I worship all over the place, and I see ideas, and I see how congregations are working with children. But also I sit in a pew. And so I am also a single parent, often in a pew, and I know the challenges that are there as a single parent with only one child. I don't have any clue how people do it with more. So that's my context that I come at it from. Not that we aren't doing anything in our churches, but I think we can always be challenged to share ideas. And so I see this session this morning as really sharing some of your ideas about children in worship and communities of faith. I can't assume that we're all from Evangelical Lutheran Church in America congregations. I will not do that. And so we come from a variety of communities of faith, and we may worship in a church or a synagogue or a mosque. We may but we have communities of faith, and in common we have children that are probably in those communities too. But I think, first of all, I would like to begin to explore just our culture and society. Are we all U.S. citizens, or do we all live in the United States? Okay, let's talk about the United States. I think we're seeing a lot culturally about children. Can you name some of the things just in the culture that we've been hearing about lately about children, just as a society or culture?
Well, I think the overwhelming thing that we're hearing about is that children are exposed at such an early age, at a much earlier age than their parents, to ideas about everything. Just that what we used to teach in sixth grade, we're teaching in kindergarten. Okay. What we used to teach in ninth grade, we're teaching in third grade. Mm-hmm. You know, just all that. So that early fragile age is experiencing the world.
Okay. And that's a reflection of our culture, because information we're exploding with information, mm-hmm. and it goes to our children. And our children need to learn more, mm-hmm. because the content of what one needs to know to survive in our world is much more than it was 20 years ago.
Yeah. We live in challenging times. As I just kind of reflected too about this, I think there's almost a cultural norm now. It takes a village to raise a child. Have you all? I mean, it's Hillary Clinton is there, has, I think that's the title of her book. Am I right about that? Mm-hmm. And so really, if you look at the village of the United States of America, we're part of that village, we're recognizing that it takes more than just one household to raise a child. So I think that's positive. And so I think confronting some of those different challenges with raising children, it says we all need to be about it. I don't know if some of you have Search Institute. I think it's a national organization, and they are really doing a lot of studies. And so I've seen in a number of communities where the whole community is building healthy communities, and they have a whole set of 35 objectives. And so you work with the football team, and you work with the school, you work with the hospital, you work with the churches, synagogues, mosques, you work with all of these different, to build a healthy community. And so I see a lot of these building healthy community initiatives. For those of you not in the ELCA, we also, I think, in the ELCA, we have come out with a sacramental practices document. We have two sacraments, wanted a baptism and Holy Communion, and I know that that has gotten a lot of congregations very much thinking about children and when they should commune, how they should, and so I think it's also there. So it's in our culture, and it's being caught up in a conversation about who should and when have communion. And councils are dealing with it in positive ways. I think it's good to talk about this, but it lifts up, what do we do with our children, and full participation in congregational life, what does that mean? In my second category, I want to talk about tradition. And again, I'm picking this up out of the Lutheran Book of Worship, our baptismal service. And as we begin to focus on children, I think it's very, very much a part of that sacrament. We baptize infants as well as adults. But in that service, we have a line that says to whoever is being baptized, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Creator in heaven." I find that a profound statement, that already in baptism the Spirit has gone into the child, it has been called out, and already as an infant it says that they may see your good works. And it's incredible as you begin to, you're nursing a child in this little thing, and you think, how can this child be, I mean, and my role then is to somehow let that light shine, that others may come to know Jesus through her good works. Now, how does that work? How does, and that's one of the challenges today, as we even look at infants. How do we nurture the call that they receive in baptism? Another part is at the end of the service, and as a whole congregation, the child or adult goes out into the congregation or turns to the congregation, and then the congregation, in one voice, welcomes and says, "We welcome you into God's family. We receive you as a fellow member of the body of Christ." Not when you grow up, but it says, "We receive you as a fellow member of the body of Christ, a child of the same heavenly Creator, a worker with us in the kingdom of God." I mean, it's there. And I find that also very moving and a challenge. I mean, how do we begin to, at this moment, incorporate this co-worker into the kingdom and the work that we're about as this community of faith? And then I go on, with one voice is a new worship hymnal that we have here at Holden too. There is a hymn that's called Jesu, Jesu, and the refrain, part of it says, "Show us how to serve the neighbors we have from you." And so it's talking to Jesus and to recognize, show us how to serve the neighbor we have from you. And to recognize that all of us are neighbors. How do we serve one another? But in terms of looking at children, both babies and toddlers and preschoolers and elementary and junior high and high school, as well as the 98-year-olds, show us how to serve the neighbors we have from you. And to recognize the giftedness that God has presented this person to us, and how shall we serve them? And so I think both from the baptismal standpoint, as well as this lovely hymn of invitation, we have a challenge before us. How do we do this? I mean, this is a co-worker, 7 years old, 18 years old, this is a co-worker. It isn't half, where when they finally reach confirmation or when they reach the voting age and congregations let them vote at different times. But in fact, in baptism, this is a full member of the kingdom of God. And I think that's the challenge before us today. Also, as we look at scripture, I mean, let's do popcorn. Let's think about children in scripture. Do we have them there? Mm-hmm. What are some of the stories you can think of? Kids.
Probably the one that comes to mind most to me is the one where Jesus is saying his disciples are trying to get the children to not bother him. He says, "No, this is what the kingdom's made of, yep. The children."
Mm-hmm. Yep.
A couple of healing stories, you know, in a day and age where children were property, I guess. Jesus took time to heal children. That must have really stood out. Mm-hmm. They were a little bit dispensable. Yeah. He valued their lives.
Yeah. Yeah. He told us to act like children of faith. Our faith should be childlike.
Yeah.
And he always harkened back to recapturing that childlike, not childish, not infantile, but childish, childlike wonder and awe of God and miracles.
Yeah. I think as we could go all through Scripture, looking at in Scripture, the future is made possible by unexpected birth. I mean, the future is there. So you look at it in Abraham and Sarah. You look at the birth of John. And it's interesting that no one mentioned the baby Jesus. I think that in terms of that event in history, you see that we have an incarnate God who chose to enter this world as a child, a baby, birthed. And so I began to really reflect on, and I remember preaching one sermon about, the baby's sleeping, and that was a great one. Well, then all of a sudden I began to think about, and I'm sure many of you are parents or are around children, and know the beauty of nap time and when they finally fall asleep. And there's a sense in which order can go back, what you used to do can come back, and you can go back to status quo. You can kind of relax. Life is back to normal. I mean, if you can really say that. At least that's been my experience. That there's a scramble to reorder life as it was. And I think as we look at water washed, spirit born, I realize the baby's awake. It's a great Easter story. If you think about the fact that this baby's awake, the Holy Spirit has been awakened, and life is never the same again. And there's a sense in which I think that that's true as we look at children in the life of communities of faith. They're awake. And children alter the whole life and fabric of the world, the globe, and our communities of faith, their communities of faith. And I think, we just can't say, the baby's sleeping. There's a sense the baby's awake, and they're there. And so life is never the same again. And nap time only lasts for this amount of time, and then they're awake again. And they only sleep for so long, and then they're back. And I think we can even look at that as Jesus, the Holy Spirit coming, that suddenly there is no sleeping. The world is changing, and it's wonderful to celebrate the fact that the baby's awake, that the Holy Spirit is abounding, and in the life of our communities of faith. One commentator, as we're reflecting about children, talked about bearing children is a hopeful public act. And so even in the hope, he's supposed to be volunteering in Narnia.
I'm just seeing how she's doing. Yeah. I'm getting back to Narnia.
Okay. Just by virtue of having children, whether young or old, it's hope. It again is that biblical idea of the future is here. And I also think of raising children as a public act, sometimes not so hopeful. But I struggle with the publicness of what we do as communities of faith and as individual households. Any comments about this? For those of you who don't have the same baptismal rite, but I think it still suggests that there are moments in life when babies become full members of the community. What I'd like to do is talk a little bit about worship, and then maybe we can engage some kind of conversation here. I read a lot as I see something and it says children in worship. I mean, it's all over. Children in congregational life. I mean, I don't know about other traditions, but certainly in the Lutheran one we've caught on. But one of the most interesting ones that I read was looking at worship with children as a cross-cultural experience. Have you thought about that? I have worked and learning skills in terms of cross-cultural work with communities. and to begin to look at those skills in terms of working with children as another culture. And I find that phenomenal, because when you talk about cross-cultural stuff, one of the first tasks is to learn the language, to learn the customs, to learn the rituals. And so it is to accommodate a culture not your own. I find that very thrilling to think about how would we do that, to really do it as a cross-cultural experience.
And so we must present ourselves so that all can understand.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So that all can understand. And I realize that as my 3.5-year-old sort of goes through these developmental stages, there's different language at every stage. And for those of you who have kids that are 8, 10, 6, it just keeps going on. And so how do you begin to look at the languages that are evolving? And I think it also recognizes that no matter how young, there is a culture that is there. And you can see that as children interact, they really don't have any speech, but they certainly are communicating with one another. If it's above the pews, underneath the pews, I mean, there's a whole culture that's happening during worship. And so our job then is to learn that language. And as we know the faith, the proclamation of the gospel, how can we take this into the language of the languages of the communities that are worshiping there? I think it's a great way to think. And so it's languages, customs. Have any of you worked with cross-cultural dynamic? I mean, there's a lot of different things, but I think of language, I think of customs, I think of all of the different things that go along with culture. It also makes us reflect on our own. And what do we bring into this context? And so it becomes kind of this multicultural worship experience, and we're doing it with age and the different languages that are there.
A little story that brings to mind, you know, in any given church service, there's always kind of a hum, you know, of things going on.
Yeah.
In one particular service that I was in, part of a musician group that was up front, so we were looking at faces of people, and this little toddler, I mean, one or two, little one, kept going, "Hi! Hi!" You know, and the parent could not calm this parent. The child down, and there was just, and the baby would sit down, and then just, "Hi!" And then everybody would shout. And it wasn't until a baby across the aisle said, "Hi!" Then that was it. It was sort of like they needed to communicate, or the one needed to communicate, saw the other one, and while everything else was going on, what did this little interaction take place? And it was the sweetest thing. Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, to learn that, obviously they need to connect.
Yeah.
I mean, and so how, in the context of worship, can we assist this connection to happen?
Mm-hmm.
So that the hi, it's anyone who's had lots of dogs knows that, I mean, they've got to kind of connect with each other. And so that's a challenge to do that, rather than take them out, leave, but how can we create experiences where those connections can happen? Yes.
Well, I have a story that has to do with a building project that turned out unexpectedly. At Christ King, where I attend, we moved there because children were starting to be sort of ignored at our other church, and I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about the church I've gone to.
Mm-hmm.
At Christ King, they have, and this is Mankato, Minnesota, we had an overflow of children because we had this huge youth program now. Everything is becoming very successful. And the problem is we need to build because we just didn't have enough room. So for a while, all the Sunday school rooms got taken up by construction. So we had to have a family Sunday school. And what happened was parents couldn't drop their kids off anymore. And the parents, as interpreter, as you would call it in cultural,
mm-hmm.
had to interpret the faith to the kids and act with them. And just what came up this fall after the building project is so many parents asked for that experience back that we're now going to have for the first time a planned alternative to Sunday school, which is called Family Sunday School,
mm-hmm.
where in the sanctuary you have Sunday school with your children. The only problem is during the usual services, there's no alternative youth service. The one thing I heard about my daughter from Holden, which you heard,
mm-hmm.
was it's nice to come here because it's not so boring. It's not the same thing all the time. It's not that I'm excluded. I'm not hushed down. My teenager still feels like he needs another experience. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But the involvement level, all that is something that I think you're right in terms of cross-culture. I think there needs to be...
It's fun to think about. I think it's a new way to begin to envision. So I would like us to take some time as we think about worship. Going along with the cross-cultural experience, it is to start with their world, whatever it may be. I mean, I don't want to, just because I'm a 3.5-year-old, I think that's an interesting time period. But to actually maybe have a worship team or a group, whatever you want to call this, who has people who are going to think and maybe have members of that community be in the designing part and participating with that. But starting with that world, what is meaningful to them, then look for ways to help children make connections with the world of adults, because we worship too. And so I'm excited, my dear friend who's here that we're staying with at the chalet, she saw my title and said, "Wow, I haven't fully participated in worship since so-and-so was born." You know, and so I think it is to say that we also are worshipers, and to claim that. Children are not more important than. They just are members of the same kingdom and the same, you know. And so I think to also realize that we are worshiping too.
Yeah.
And that you start there, but recognize, and so it becomes much more fluid, much more total, and I think very challenging. How do we do that? And then thinking of children, and many of you have different developmental stages, but to recognize that they're active, and how do we build in that activity? They're curious, they move. Last night in the outdoor worship, I was thinking of this session and thinking of that outdoor worship and looking at the children and how there were no walls. And so they're used to walls. I mean, if I could have walled her in, it would have been, and thinking of that movement, and it's a good thing, and how can we help them move? I think it's a real reason why we need to have the sacrament every Sunday, because at least they get to move and go somewhere and come back. You know, it's moving, and if you don't have it, they don't move. But it's an argument.
More than one opportunity for them to move. A gathering of children for a children's message is a chance for them to get together.
They move.
And some of the most charming part of that is the toddlers poking at each other and what they say to each other. And yet then they get to come up and interact with their pastor and his puppets, and then they go back.
And the thing is, you know, as an adult, I like to move too. I mean, so I think we can't just say, but they do. I mean, and so to begin to think about that culture of movement, and so standing and sitting and kneeling and praying and singing and dancing and all of these different things, and the centrality of the proclamation of the gospel, how do we proclaim it in all of these different ways? I think it's also important to prepare children for worship. To just throw them in isn't really helpful. I think we're all learners, and one of the comments one of my friends made to me once was, we spend so much time teaching children to be quiet that we don't spend equal amount of time teaching them how to listen. I mean, there's a real difference between just, you know, and actually helping them to listen. Because there is some quiet times, and there are, I mean, and that's part of the fabric of worship. I think another commentator, as we begin to look at worship helps children learn who they are and whose they are. It's taking them out and putting them into the community that nurtures them. And so how do we teach them to, you know, how do they learn who they are as children of God? And so to offer beliefs and images of God the Creator, I think I just was working on Vacation Bible School about prayer, and you begin to realize there's so many aspects, the visual aspects of worship, and you think of the Good Friday or Tenebrae or Easter Vigil or Advent, all of those things where there's colors, there's you design a space. And I think to really, again, I like color too. And so it isn't just for the sake of young, but it is to say, how do we create events? One person said, only the best is good enough for a child. And I can feel my colleagues just shivering in their boots. You know, how do I worship, and it's, I'm doing this and this and this and this. Well, I think it is to say there's wisdom in the whole community, and pastors don't have to put this burden on only their shoulders, but I think it can be delightful as you see people who work with different communities and having children that get to help design that, or families or households, whatever. And all of you know this more than I, the importance of ritual. Kids like to have order, you know, and I think we think that you just entertain them. And in fact, that need for order in their lives is so critical. I get worried about doing one thing with Ingrid because then she wants to do it that same way again and again and again. And so you have to continue to build on the one thing you've done and grow. But that need for ritual, the sense, the depth of the holy. Even Janet Reno, when she speaks on children, she says, we must begin with the birth to three. I mean, that after that, so that's a critical time period. And then we build as they get into teenage and junior high. There's a Chinese proverb that I'm sure you've heard, what I hear, I forget, what I see, I remember, what I do, I know. And so it is that doingness of worship in that, and how do we assist all ages to do? And I think that's another challenge. Is it building a cross in the context of Holy Week and having the older ones actually do the building and the younger ones bringing it in? I mean, the processional is such a great thing to do with kids. I mean, it is the carrying of the cross. And so I think the goal that I would think would be very ecumenical is to involve children in exciting and faith-filled worship each week. That would be a nice goal. Comments on here, we could certainly break into small groups. We're a small group as we are, but we could get into smaller groups. Any comments so far on worship? Because I'd like to, what does worship, what could, we could design a children's Sabbath, although that would take the rest of the time. Any comments about what I've said so far?
What are some things that you think that we do in worship that we've just sort of blindfolded our eyes to not believing that a child could do it? I mean, what are some things that we just think, okay, we need two adults here, three. What are some visions you have that really a child could handle that? Mm-hmm.
Right. What do you think?
I think we put children in certain roles.
Yes,
But I think generally, if I can stereotype, acolyte, or for the children's message, sometimes as a prop for adults to enjoy, and which I think we do at times for children's messages, rather than specifically talking to children or talking with children. My son, from when he could read, he learned to read at age 4, was up in front reading, and now leads prayers of the people and reads scripture and does all kinds of things. He just loves it. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
So the reading, the proclamation of the word, is something we've not let children do enough in your mind.
Well, actually, children shouldn't be compartmentalized into any role in worship. One thing that drives me crazy is having a youth service. Mm-hmm. Well, we don't have youth services. This is our youth serve every Sunday. Mm-hmm. We're always youth doing. They are community assistants. They are readers. Mm-hmm. Families are ushers. We don't need to say, well, this is the Sunday that the youth are going to do and pull out the guitars.
Mm-hmm. It doesn't. Yeah. But that grew up more of a worship style than age bracketing, don't you feel?
Well, the worship style isn't an issue any longer in our
exactly, but that's how it grew out of the youth service idea.
Actually, there was a service that was the youth Sunday, and that was the service that they were allowed to do things in.
That's my point. Yeah. It came out of a worship thing, I think.
Yeah, and I think, you know, I would love to, you know, if I envision something, it would be really to have a thinking group that maybe a group a month, or a church season, but Pentecost is so. If we're still, you know, the church year, of course, if we aren't doing that, but it would be a way to break it up and just to think about the texts and to begin. Marva Dawn, I think, has a good question. What kind of people do we want to become, and what kind of music or worship will help us in that becoming. And so, you know, to look at these seed parables, they're great. I mean, there's a whole slew of them now. And to have a group of people design a worship space, I think it also brings into architecture. I just heard of one person who is struggling with an architect to make a baptismal font low. Isn't that great? I mean, I first, funny me, baptismal fonts always accommodate the parents and pastors so you can get the water on and a good, and, you know, it's a, but then suddenly if you really want it to be
community, the children of the congregation
and,
forward.
And if, but anyway, I think it also has to do with how do we design our space? I think it's a very radical thing when we talk about becoming and how to do. Yeah.
One thing that you're talking about, do you know of any cross-cultural ministry where you don't involve the culture in the planning?
Right.
This is the only cultural ministry we don't do involve in.
That's what
you know. No, you know, we church. No. But I'm saying we, in most churches, I'm not saying here, but in most churches, on worship, on church of society, etc., at least in a university, you would never have a committee where you wouldn't at least have access to a student member. Mm-hmm. And on most of our church committees, it's all adults. And so we're designing for another culture without having the input of that culture because we know better than that culture.
And I think the real life, faith came in the waters of baptism. I mean, it's so there's a sense in which they have a sense of God. They have it. I mean, as soon as they can speak, they can speak of it, and even before that, they have some sense of this community where they come. But yeah, to let those voices speak. Yeah.
But I think that's an important point too, because we're talking about worship, and worship is a small though important part of a church community, and it's what we do outside of that too that helps build that worship community. And I know in Seattle, for us, maybe it's unique to a big city, maybe not, but in Seattle, the children all go to different schools. Mm-hmm. They live in different neighborhoods. Yeah. We draw from a radius of about 30 miles around each way. Mm-hmm. And so they may not see each other through the week. So how do you build that sense of community in them if they don't see each other at school, if they don't see each other through the week, if they only see each other on Sunday?
Yeah.
And that's something that we also struggle with. Mm-hmm.
And this idea that it takes a whole village to raise a child, it takes that fellowship time. And what other institution do you have the grandmas and the babies and everybody all together? Mm-hmm. And so we do need that time to interact.
Mm-hmm. How do you involve the children in your worship committee? How is that? How's that done?
We have a youth member who's gone to Holy Commotion, which is a Holy Commotion is a
is that a conference that they attend?
Yes, so it's an educational thing at PLU where they, and he is very interested in guitar and he wants to be a part of that. And he came back and asked to be a part of worship and music. And he's also taken what he's known, what he's learned, and he's put together, and he is in charge. He's in charge of a worship service that he put together. We call this group Music at 5, and they get together at 5 o'clock Sunday evenings to practice. And he's in charge, and he has others coming, youth and adults. And that's Music at 5 group is the nucleus that we're using to start our third worship service. And it is a youth that went to a youth music leadership event at PLU that has started this. And we use our youth, or my husband is the pastor, and he requires this confirmation that all confirmants go to a committee meeting and counsel.
Wow.
And so they've all been to counsel and they've all been to a committee when they're confirmed. And we have a youth position on our council, as many people do. And then we had another teenager who was confirmed and said, no, I just want to run as a regular member. So we have two youth on our council. One is the youth member and one is a youth that has a regular commitment. And as that we just assume that they will do the things that they like, community assistance and lector and anything in worship.
I was even thinking of you know, what else can they do? And I've been kind of thinking about what else can, just to give me, I was even thinking if you have bread and you bring, during the offering, you bring up the elements. I mean, even carrying bread is something you can do at a very young age. It's not heavy, generally. And I mean, I was thinking of even that little, if they're little things that we do. But, you know, and I think of that cross-cultural stuff because all of a sudden, there's a you'll be transformed. I mean, when you actually let invite, listen to other voices that are this one and in that elementary age and in the toddler preschool age, to actually release them into designing and thinking and shaping, I mean, it's they might say something or have something and it doesn't quite fit with what you think. And so it is entering into that transformational time. I mean, and it's pretty radical.
I see that children's culture is very enriching, but I also see the other side of the all the adults in the congregation and
yes.
How that, you know, some people say, oh, I wish I didn't sit by this baby. How it's distracting.
Yeah.
But also children, I mean, it's, you need to organize all that chaos and all that energy that they have, that to have that time that it takes to direct them, rather than just let them go loosely
right.
into the church, that then becomes an annoyance.
Yeah.
That, you know, the jumping and, which is fine, but it, you know, it sort of needs to be channeled.
Absolutely, and that's where the shaping, yeah. It isn't just chaos,
right.
But it's absolutely, I think, taking the integrity of that hour or so, just, and that's that preparing them for worship. I mean, it is.
But also preparing the adults to understand, because, or allowing those adults time, a different worship when they can be quiet, because maybe that's what they need. In that separation, or adults who choose not to have their own children because they can't handle that, or knowing that, you know, children just can't walk, you know, no matter how many times you say walk, you know, that they're going to be running, that they're going to be doing those children things.
And it may be really teaching, how do we worship together? I mean, it's teaching those adults. Again, Deanne was talking about, she got an anonymous letter, as she was worshiping, and that the letter said, why don't you take your child out during worship? I mean, anonymous. And she said, you know, what would have been much more helpful if they would have sat by me and assisted me as I work. I mean, there's a lot of other, and so I think that's just a teaching moment, an opportunity to talk about, you know, and she said, sometime I would really like to worship without a child. And wouldn't that be fun if you could nurture a relationship where every now and then somebody who doesn't get the gift of worshiping with children can have that. I mean, so that's that whole...
My daughter developed a relationship with a woman when she was 2 and 3. She would just see her in the congregation and just go sit with her.
Oh,
and that was it. And that was so helpful to me, the dynamics between me and always telling Rachel what to do. You know, wasn't so well received as it was with, you know, a friendly person that she saw.
And there are different tolerances to noise and fidgeting and all that. But at the far, far end is the person whose child is screaming and totally disruptive.
Right.
And that person believes, and I've heard that person say, my child has a need to express themselves in this moment, therefore we are staying in this room, you know. And I sort of want to say, what about the 150 other people who have a need to pray, to worship, to listen to the word? That's the far end.
There are
situations that a child is disruptive. And you cannot shut down because the child wants to cry.
No.
You do need to remove a child. It does happen.
Yes, it is true. And so what I'd like to do is segue into, and maybe we could just, if people would like to carry on this conversation and talk about this, I think that would be, I would love to sit in on that conversation. Segue into congregational life. And as we so somebody said it's more than just worship, and it is. And I think the rights of children will modify the rights of adults, and rights of adults are going to modify. I mean, we are all in it together, and so I think the one and 150 or 200 other worshipers, but then the how of how we can accommodate that. I mean, I think there are gentle ways to do it, and one where we've taught adults how and how we can graciously do this rather than anonymous notes. Not helpful, kind of causes division. But there's more to communities than just worship, and I think we've kind of scratched the surface here. And that is the whole life of the community of faith. I think we have a couple of, Christian education is something that most congregations try to take really seriously. Although it's, this year as I travel from congregations, the lament is no vacation Bible school. I mean, and that's a huge, what's going on? What's wrong with us? You know, but I think we have a changing culture. If it's two parents, they're both working, and to find a volunteer group to actually teach, it's very challenging, and it isn't anything against you at all. But Christian education is taken seriously, and I think we stress a lot of that the classroom where we're teaching the teaching the tradition. But there's also, as I talked about, cross-cultural. There's also an enculturation, and that is a much more subtle teaching that goes on in all, in the fellowship hall, in worship, in how children and adults interact. It's a way of learning belief systems, values, and lifestyles. Children, all the way to teenagers, watch and observe and hear. And I don't think we pay a lot of attention to that aspect of that community. Learning to be like someone else. I mean, we're teaching discipleship, lives of service, and again, these are just thoughts. Discovering the faith so it's a discovery approach by looking at the faithful with whom one lives and worships. And I think, that's a very interesting concept to think about that and to take it into a Christian education committee. I mean, that there are different ways to learn. One is the Sunday school, but what about this enculturation that's taking place? One article that I read talked about two comments, and this is teenagers. So they're 17, 18. And one teenager says, "Why should I want to continue in this congregation where I've always been considered a second-class citizen?" I mean, and I think this is, of course, obviously what we want to do in our communities of faith. How could I ever leave this fellowship where I've been loved, welcomed, and a full participant ever since I can remember? I mean, that is kind of what we want as they're going off to college or tech school or work or whatever they're doing after high school. And I think that really is a challenge for us, to create places where that could be. How could I ever leave such a place?
And you know what? Adults say those same two things.
Yes.
The hospitality, the personality of a church is not just towards children.
No. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what we've talked about this whole way. I mean, it is paying attention.
Yeah.
I had a point about participating in that way. I think just as we have to remember that the people in the church, including the children, have not necessarily been there since birth.
Right.
They may have come in only in the last couple of years.
Right.
Then there have to be multiple ways to reach them. Mm-hmm. That the same message is not going to work for everybody. And I think the same with the kids. That if there's just a core group of youth leaders and a core program, that might touch a percentage of those kids, mm-hmm. but you're not going to catch them all that way. And I was thinking, even for the adults, if the children, and this is great food for thought for our congregation, but even if the children participated in all those other ways that the adults participate in terms of preparation. And my daughter did the flowers for the very first time. And it was a struggle, but it was... she's very good at this. And no one was doing flowers this summer. You know, I just kept seeing all these blank spaces. Mm-hmm. But it was a struggle for her. I wanted to try to use it as a moment, but without pushing it too hard.
that she was giving. That was her gift that she was giving. And I think we can move and do more of that. But I was thinking, if you see, if adults who perhaps have come into the church later see children participating in all these different ways, it might connect with some place where they missed in their past. You know, all that, if only I had done that when I was 15, look what that could have done for me. And, you know, relate to that 15-year-old. And it's just another way to touch both the adult and the child. So, you know, that's what I'll do, is try to think of ways to spread it out.
Well, the click, I mean, I thought, oh, a garden. I mean, what if the church had a garden and, you know, you could, families could give me, what about that? Whether it be vegetable and flowers?
We did, we snuck out, we needed one more thing. You know, so we snuck out, clipped a rose. Stuck it in. But also knowing days in advance, you know, we're I'll help you, are responsible for the flowers on Sunday. And so when we went out on an island 2 days earlier, we went out in this field, you know, we're looking at vacant land, and we just gathered stuff out there, foxglove and all kinds of. And we came back with a station wagon full of bundles of wild things. It was really fun.
Really nice. Man, that's just, it takes thinking. I mean,
well, exactly. Why can't you do this?
Feedback from the congregation?
I'd probably love to soon.
No, but I'm saying here is where, I mean, when my kids do anything here, it's like, wow, and terrific, and everybody's patting them on the back, and they just have this huge smile.
I know.
All day long. And sometimes in the congregation, the kids did it, clap, bye. You know, I don't think the adults engage the kids enough constantly. And I mean other adults, not just parents, because they know you have to say that. I mean, seriously, that's how they think. They know you. It really has to be the other parts of the community, not shutting you out and saying, ah, you're this bother. Go out to the youth ministry, work out.
Right.
You're really wonderful. You know that? I mean, you're willing to tell them they're sinful.
Yeah, right.
And it's really opening up the life of that community too. I mean, I just think of that flower. And we do get, I mean, somebody said, well, we get boxed up. I mean, I never even thought, I mean, suddenly the whole thing is up for grabs. I mean, not in chaos. But what about that? And what, I mean, I'm thinking of all the other things that are done around this community.
But you know, also it takes a parent or an adult, I think, to take the coupon.
Yes.
To drive her ticket.
To drive her to know that it's happening and make
sure.
Enable her.
Right, to give you a vehicle.
Yeah.
So, and I think it's real important as adults to keep ourselves filled up somehow.
Yes.
So that we can be aware of those moments.
Yes.
We can do that.
And that was just an aha. And I think we do get so into our rigid, or just this is the pattern. And how do we break out of that? And I think that's really what we're talking about. And another thing that if we had another hour here, a congregation which is a sanctuary for children will, and I think that's a nice, what will it do? And I want to get, finally, equipping congregations. I've got some nice resources I want to share with you from the ELCA. But to recognize that not all kids that come have parents, or both parents are working split shifts, and that child really does want to do flowers. I'm going to just use this. And how can we, it takes a village, it takes a community of faith, it takes a congregation, how can we allow this child to 8-year-old, 10-year-old to do this, and find those people who can do it when parents can't. Elizabeth Bettenhausen is a theologian, and she was recently in the Twin Cities doing something on sexism in the church. You know, you don't think that it's still there, but it is. And so, it's interesting where she went with her lecture, and I copied down these questions, and I think they're really good ones again. For your communities of faith. She says, how are preschoolers in your church learning and about life? And I would like to have that same question go into elementary school and high school. And of course, somebody pushed me and said, what do you mean by young people? Is it 18 to 25? And so wherever you want to do it, and actually you could do an assessment on all age groups. But how are preschoolers in your church learning, and what are they learning about? And then she goes on to say, preschoolers have and create great theological curiosity and symbols. mean, they do have that faith. How is this resource of creative power incorporated into your church council, getting back to his name, and your congregation? I mean, church council, congregation council. I mean, how? And then I think you could, it's not just preschoolers, but you could, you know, how are all of these different, this recognizing the faith, the ability to think about God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, how is this being used in the council? And as I prepared that stuff on prayer, you realize, oh, preschoolers pray, hey, you can pray about it. There's no, what do you call that when you get...
Inhibition?
Yeah, they don't have any inhibitions. And so there's a gift to a congregation because they don't have it. But I thought of preparing those same Bible school materials for junior high. And by, you know, there's inhibitions are there. And so there are unique time periods where they can really, I think, not infiltrate, but stimulate. And I think we all have gifts to bring, but how are preschoolers in your church learning, and what are they learning about, and how is this resource of creative power incorporated into your council, your congregation? We don't need to exclude anybody, but I think it's a good question to ask. Not for any critique, but I think for us to grow. Then I think we were kind of moving in this direction to recognize, and I think both of you have shared, many kids and adults haven't grown up in the church. And as I live and breathe now in a very multicultural congregation in the inner city of St. Paul, I worship with kids that were born in refugee camp. They were born in Eritrea, they were born in Myanmar or Burma, they were born in refugee camps in Thailand. It's a refugee community. And you realize that many of them didn't grow up in a Christian tradition, and many of their friends come. And somebody actually asked, well, does everybody who worship with you, are they all Christian? I've never heard that question before. Mm. And I thought, well, I guess we just don't ask. I mean, I don't know. But I think to realize in this culture we have people who really haven't heard of Jesus. And so there's a certain reaching out and there's a certain teaching. And where it is a strange place. And what we do is strange. And I think we have lots of kids and we have lots of parents that are struggling to make a living, or grandparents raising children as a culture. I mean, it goes back to the two of you thinking about, we have a culture and parts of it are really violent and parts of it are very difficult. So one of the things is simply reaching out to kids in your community that may come out of a Buddhist tradition, an animist tradition, no tradition in terms of any faith community, and to somehow recognize not we want to share the faith, but to also have that be an outreach into the community. I think of summers as so difficult with our educational system where suddenly you have your kids home for 3 months. And as I travel to congregations in St. Paul, I say, you know, this is a place that is one of the hardest things for parents. What do you do with those kids? And you want to do the right thing, but you aren't teachers. You aren't home. And I haven't seen a lot that's going on in that place. And of course, congregations, they can't even have vacation Bible school. So I don't know what you can do. You don't have a whole cadre of volunteers. I don't know what resources you have where people do a retired community. Not all congregations have a retired community. But I think we have challenges after school. Schools get out earlier than factories do, or workplaces do. And I think children are just kind of let loose in our culture. And I think it could be a very nice way for congregations to really think of their facility and think of their community and neighborhood. There's a packet, and for those of you not ELCA, it's available, and I just think it is great. Evangelizing through children's ministries. And it has a metaphor of the front porch. Mm-hmm. And in our culture, we're missing a front porch, mm-hmm. where you kind of met and did hi-ho, hi-ho, how are you doing? And then thinking of that front
porch ministry as a function of congregational life. And it talks about weekday childhood programs and really beginning to assess your neighborhood. And if you have people that come from 30 miles away, it's a way of looking at what is your local community and talking with your schools and talking with different people. And so there's early childhood education centers that people are, congregations are starting to think of. I don't know how that would work out, but it's really what nurturing younger generations, looking at elementary and secondary children's ministries at breaks, vacations. But it's good stuff, and I don't see anything that's Lutheran about it other than it says ELCA. But I found that a great resource. Developing family ministries in your congregation, looking at that total package here. And again, it has some really good ideas for your congregation to really, if you're not doing it or if you're interested in it, single, divorced, and blended families. I mean, there's just all kind of, family structures are incredibly diverse these days, as you know. Families at risk. And then there are a number of congregations that are developing these kids clubs. And again, it's after school stuff. It's pulling kids in. And of course, it takes people to do it. But anyway, I think that this is a good resource entering into a whole different realm of looking at young people in your communities that may not be in your pews on Sunday morning or your chairs or whatever you worship on, but in fact are there and potentially at risk or just need a nurturing environment, and congregations certainly can move in those directions. So I give that over to you. That front porch, though, that was a great, you know, how congregations could do some of that. Well, it's 11:30. Thank you for your time, and I think there's a lot here. I would like to just sit at a round table and begin to kind of think about flowers and, you know, what you can do.
As you said, you mentioned prayer, and in our congregation, we have some calls for the prayers of the people and for what else for the people of our prayer, or his assistant does. And I haven't heard children's voices there. Mm-hmm. And that's something we need to address. We don't have children's voices there. And maybe he just made
that teaching to be quiet.
The prayers of the people. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. And maybe it's simply the way it's said. Maybe it's what else do the children of God pray. Mm-hmm. And maybe a way of phrasing it and planting one or two could get it started.
Right. That might be a good teaching way.
I didn't get to get at this, you know, I just wrote Bible background, but as I was talking with editors, I mean, I just really had that looking at the kids designing the prayers of the church. But teaching, again, what can we talk about the world? Not I'm thankful for mommy. And I mean, it's great that they're thankful for their parents and they are thankful.
The kids
get so but to talk about, what about the world? What do you think about the world? And what about our country? And what about our neighborhood? And to help them think and then give them voice. Oh, yeah, we had... the bishop of the ELCA was just in St. Paul, and we had intercessory prayer. And one pastor brought his little boy, who really wanted to meet the bishop of the ELCA. And the little boy was right behind me, and we were just praying along. And I mean, prayers are prayers, and it's great. So we're just praying. And then this little boy prayed. I am so grateful that I can sit in this pew with my dad. And I want to have a special prayer for my friend who has cancer and who's dying. Well, you know.